Everyone, why don't you turn around, say good morning to each other, and just greet one another. So, good news is that. Good news is that last week the church affirmed the calling of Anthony to be our new pastor, one of our new pastors, and he's going to be coming. He's accepted and he's looking to come around about November, probably towards the end of November. So that's something really exciting to engage with and look forward to. As Anthony comes, in the interim, and we're kind of still adapting to this kind of post-COVID world, and one of the things that I think COVID did various things. It speeded up a lot of natural processes. So a lot of things that were happening already in our communities and in our society were speeded up. And that was one of the consequences. I better not go to economic and other consequences in terms of health. So that will get us political, so we won't go there. But the other thing that it's done is a lot of people come out a little tired, but also not only tired, but wanting something different. See, there's a kind of yearning. And so people are kind of like, we don't want to work in the way that we used to work. We want to do it differently, and you'll know if you read in the papers and stuff, there's a little bit of a struggle between bosses and workers at the moment, and because people are wanting things to be different, and other folks are saying, no, it can't be different, because that way of working is the best way, and so there's a kind of hankering for something that's different. Interestingly enough, that's also happening in terms of life of churches. People have a hankering for something different. And what they don't mean by that is a different sermon series or things. It's like a different expression of church or even stroke spirituality. And so people are hankering after something different. And part of that is people hankering after smaller scale things, a sense of connecting in smaller communities. And doing that. And again, that's why small groups are so important in terms of sort of the realization of that, of actually building small scale communities. And so for church, we're kind of seeing this hankering. But it also has something that's happening in society, because I honestly believe that people are hankering for something now and something else. And a lot of the promises of the baby boom generations and the ideals of success and building bigger and better, and all of these ideas feel very tired, feel very dated now. And there's a sense in our communities that people want something different, but they're not sure what they want. And you see, when a community and a society is like that, it's a place where people are so open to the gospel of Jesus Christ, because people are hankering for change. And so as a community of God's people, and I know, hey, I get it, you know, it's like, well, what about rebuilding the church? What about getting everything up and running? What about getting your volunteer teams up? What about staffing your small groups? What about, I get all that, and you know, and we're tired over and above. And yet, here we're sitting with this opportunity of reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. In a way, actually, I think that hasn't been present for a generation. And again, as a church, I think we need to rise to this. And this series that I'm looking at, Limitless, and as you've already heard, we're going to be looking at Romans backwards in a couple of weeks' time, and we'll do that as a big study, and that will be a really engaging study for the autumn. But just before we get there, I want to just give us a little sense of vision and a sense of maybe what God is doing as we look at this theme of limitlessness. And we looked at faith last week, and I want to look at grace this week. One of the brilliant things about our God is he is a God of grace. And some of you will have heard it 100 times in church, but the difference between mercy and grace. And you'll know that mercy is not getting what you deserve. Okay, that's mercy. You deserve to be, get into trouble, and you don't. And that's like mercy. You don't get the punishment that you deserve. Mercy. But grace is getting something that you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve, but grace is getting what you don't deserve. You see, mercy is kind of a negative thing. You don't get what you deserve. But grace is a positive thing. It's actually receiving something that you don't deserve. And you know, Jesus tells a whole bunch of stories. He actually tells it in the context of the labor market of first century Palestine. We better not go there either. But he tells some radical stories about the expression of grace and the way that workers were paid, and that the worker who did 10 hours and the worker that did one both received the same thing. And he said, this is like the heart of God, because God is a grace-giving God. He loves to give gifts. And our God is a gift-giving God. And he does it in the context where we find ourselves in a situation where we don't deserve it, and yet God acts. And not only does God express limitless grace in relation to us, he calls us to be a vehicle for that limitless grace into our world. And so we find ourselves in this place of, I'm calling it an age of mission, where we're called to be those vehicles of grace. I'm excited about our Alpha course as we get it up and running. I'm excited partly we've got David Gordon, who's become part of the church, and I know David, known him for many years, and I know he's got a great heart for the lost and reaching out. And I'm excited to have him running our Alpha course. But not only that, I'm excited at the fact that we have an opportunity to be vehicles of God's grace in the situation that we find ourselves in. Can we go to the next slide? And people more than ever need to know the goodness of Jesus Christ. And the problem, like last week as I was talking about how God's people have lost a sense of faith, we've kind of lost a sense of grace. We've kind of lost the sense of that God's grace towards us, and that we are called to be people of grace towards others. You know, there was a thing that started a few years ago. I think it was on the internet or social media, which was called Pass It On. And it was the idea that if you were in a queue and you wanted to just do an act of kindness, you just say, oh, I'll pay for the guy's coffee behind me as well. And you passed it on. And if somebody did that for you, you did it for somebody else. And just this idea of passing on. And as God's people, we're called to be vehicles of this grace. And in the stories that we're looking at, we see the nature of God's grace in relation to three different individuals. We see it in the story, and if we've got our Bibles in Matthew 9, we see it in relation to the leader's daughter, we see it in relation to the woman with the flow of blood, and we see it in relation to the woman in debt. And in all three of these contexts, we see the expression of God's grace. You see, all of these individuals didn't come with perfect faith. Actually, if you look closely at their lives, they kind of come out of desperation. The leader's daughter, he was a leader of the synagogue, and probably Jesus wasn't great news for the synagogues. You know, he was going around, he was taking away their congregations, he was teaching them that maybe the synagogues haven't got everything right, and this guy was leading it, and as a leader, it's not like a pastor, it was somebody that kind of organized the affairs, looked after the building, but also organized the worship, who's going to do the readings, who's going to do the prayers, and this is what he did, and he'd given his whole life, and then to the church and to service, and suddenly his daughter has died, and we find ourselves in this situation where he's just desperate, and I'm sure he was a wealthy guy, and he had tried everything, and now, last resort, I'll try Jesus, and here he comes, but he's not coming out of a sense of, yeah, Jesus is great. It's like, I'm desperate, I'll try anything. You think this is going to work? Well, let's try it. And that's where he's coming from. Same with the woman who touches Jesus again. He tells us in other Gospels that she spent all her money, and now she's desperate, and she's just trying anything. And I mean, some people have said it was a kind of superstition, touch his clothes and I'll get well. Probably wasn't. We'll talk about it in a moment. But again, not coming from a great place of faith. Or the woman in debt. You know, here she is, in a situation where again, just desperate and desperate to try anything to get out of her situation. And in all of these situations, as people come, and again, they haven't got the purest or most religious of motives, they found Jesus' love and power waiting for their needs. You know, as they came, they found Jesus' love and power waiting for their needs. And that's grace. And that goes for you, that Jesus' love and power is waiting for your needs. But also it goes for us, that we are to be vehicles and channels of that love and power in relation to the needs of others. And that is to be ministered no matter how inadequately or imperfectly they believe. Yeah, you know, there was a concept that Christians in the 19th century, I think Presbyterians liked it a lot. No offense to Presbyterians, but it was called the idea of the deserving poor. And the idea that we only give to those that deserve us giving to them. And you only give to those who are, you know, making an effort, going to change. They're the only ones that we give to. And it's kind of deserving poor. And it was a very popular theology. Maybe some of us still adhere to it. And yet, it's completely the opposite of the limitless grace that we see in the Gospels, where Jesus gives to those that don't deserve it, who do not merit the actions of God. And by the way, that starts with you and me, if we're honest. But it then extends into our society. And so we have this amazing expression of God's love. And no matter how inadequately or imperfectly people believed, they encountered that grace of Jesus. And I think we're in a place where we need to rediscover an element of that grace. Let's just look at these three stories and see how each of the individuals experienced God's grace. Matthew truncates the story of the leader's daughter. And again, there are people who love studying why the Gospels tell the story slightly differently. We find more detail in some of the other Gospels, in Mark's Gospel and Luke's Gospel. And we discover that this ruler of the synagogue is called Jairus. And let's go to the next slide. And that Jairus was the ruler of the synagogue. And we see him, or next slide. Yeah, that's it. And we see him coming to Jesus as the one who is usually in control. Isn't it really difficult when you're the person that holds things and have everything in control, and then suddenly you're confronted with a situation which you don't control? You know how difficult that is? That's why doctors make the worst patients, by the way. It's because people minister. It's true, isn't it, Fiona? And ministers are the worst in small groups and this sort of thing. You know what? It's because, you know, it's actually when people are in positions where they control things and then suddenly they find something that they can't control. And here's this ruler, used to controlling stuff, used to ordering things, everything working the way he plans it, makes a plan, it happens. And suddenly he's dealing with the death of his daughter. And here he comes to Jesus in desperation, and we're told that Jesus immediately responds to him. He doesn't say, well, you know, you were running down my ministry last week, and you've been giving me a hard time in your synagogue, and you know, you haven't invited me to preach, or, you know, he doesn't do that. He says, yeah, I'll come. And Jesus arrives, and he sees this scene where there was a whole series of customs going on, and when people were grieving, they tore their garments. There is actually 39 laws about how you tear your garments during grieving. And there was wailing, and people actually employed professional wailers to come in and cry. And there was flute playing, and again, it kind of had a particular significance. What all of these things were doing was actually giving people a vehicle for their grief and their disappointment, and it's good to have these things. And Jesus walks into the midst of this, and he says, we're not at this point here. We're not at the point where we need all this paraphernalia, because we're at the point where you're going to encounter the power of the resurrection. And so let's get rid of this. And you see, when Jesus said that, people looked at him and goes, what? What are you talking about? They laughed at him. They mocked at him because they said, it's over, it's dead, it's gone, it's past. You know, I've seen that in terms of sometimes people talk of Christianity in Scotland in those terms. And people kind of, oh, well, church is old, it's past, it's the old thing. And sometimes Christians get like that as well. And what have we lost sight of is the power of the resurrection. Paul tells us in Ephesians 1 that the power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in the community of God's people. And the community of God's people is about a place of resurrection. You know, I believe out of COVID, I mean, there were points through COVID where we were sitting wondering, is the church going to survive? Do you know, what's it going to be like? And what is going to happen? And yet, our God is a God of resurrection. I actually believe that, you know, our church is in a position to see God do things in a way that he has never done them before in the life. And I know COVID's been tough. I know all the stuff. But I believe God is a God of grace, and we're about to see an outpouring of God's grace, a limitless grace like we see in this situation. Secondly, then we have this woman who comes, and again, she's had a flow of blood for many, many years. It made her unclean, which meant she couldn't touch anything in her house. The Old Testament was very strict in terms of women when they had periods, they just couldn't do anything because they were declared unclean. And it might seem a little draconian, but it meant that the men had to do all the housework during those periods, and some people have observed that. But for this woman, when the blood never stopped, it meant she was never declared clean, which meant she could never participate in her family. She could never hold her child. She could never do anything in terms of our society. If she came to church, she made the synagogue unclean. And for 12 years, she had been dealing with this. And then one day she read in Malachi 4, in our English translations, it's saying healing is in his wings. It's talking about the Messiah. It actually says in the tassels of his garments in the literal Hebrew. And she read that and she said, you know, I believe the Bible. It's what God says. And so I'm going to act. So she went and she found Jesus. And she just reached out and touched him. This photograph comes from Magdala in Israel, where there's a wonderful frieze of this scene, and you just feel the vividness of it. And she touches, and God heals her. Why does he heal her? Because she acts on the basis of his word. She says, I trust God. God said it. Therefore, I'm going to act on the basis of God's word. And you know what? I believe God will express his grace. You see, again, Christianity is not that complicated. It's about being obedient to God's word. We act, and God expresses his grace as we act. And as we are faithful to what God has called us to do, then we will see God acting. Thirdly, then, we have the story of the woman and the oil. And again, this is a brilliant analogy of God's provision. You see, this woman was going to have to sell her sons because her husband had died with a load of debts. And what you had to do was you had to sell your kids. And she was going to have to sell her kids to survive. And she was really worried. And she was having this sort of survival mentality and dealing with the heartbreak of this. And she goes to Elisha and she says, Elisha, what will I do? What am I going to do in relation to this? And Elisha understands that God's a God of grace. And he says, get as many containers as you can and prepare for God to do a miracle. You see, what Elisha said is God will take what you have. And she kind of was looking in her cupboard and thinking, oh, it's not much. And he said, he's going to take what's in your hand and he's going to multiply it and use it because God's a God of grace. And the only thing that is going to limit what God's going to do is how many vessels you can generate and find. And she gets as many as she can. And God provides. And God makes provision. You see, the only thing that limited God's provision was what she could find. And here's the thing. Two things for us as people. And I hear the kids, so I'll quickly finish with this. But two things for us. Is first of all, I understand we're all facing a financial crisis. We get told it every single day. And we're all wondering, wow, how are we going to make ends meet? How are we going to deal with this? How are we going to afford to heat the church? How are we going to do any of these things? And there's a sense of it's desperate. We're not, maybe not quite selling our children, tempting as it may seem. But you know, it's like, what are we going to do? And in these situations, we have to affirm God's grace. Do you know what Jesus said? You guys are all sitting worrying about tomorrow. And he said, look at the birds of the air. Look at the lilies of the field. God clothes them and provides for them. And he is a God of grace and he will provide for you. And again, I know that might sound, oh, well, it's out of touch with reality. But we have to understand God's grace and God's provision. And we have to start believing that for ourselves, that God is a God who will provide because he is a God of grace. But we also need to understand that God will make provision for his church and for his people and for our mission. And that, again, the only thing that will limit that will be how many vessels. You know, if we kind of say, well, we better be realistic and, you know, maybe a couple of pots. We'll be happy with a couple of pots. And God goes, oh, okay, a couple of pots it is. And that's what we get. Or we have 100 or 150 or 200. And we say, we affirm that our God is a God of grace. And we believe that God will take the vessels. He will multiply and operate through what we offer to him. A limitless grace will be expressed, and it will reach into the community. It will reach into the lives of young people. It will reach into the lives of families. It will reach into those who are struggling. And as a community of God's people, I think we can be a vehicle of grace in economic crisis. You know, I really believe that. And I know we're all wondering how we're paying our bills, but I believe we can show God's grace because we have a God of limitless grace. And it's not an illusion. He's real and there. We just need to believe it. Amen. Lord Jesus, I just pray that as we consider these stories, Lord, of your grace, help us to be open and be recipients of your grace. Lord, help us not to limit the extent of that grace in our attitudes and expectations. Lord, I pray that you will enable us to be vehicles of grace. I pray especially for the upcoming Alpha courses. And just as we share our faith, Lord, again, help us to share our faith and believe that you're a God who can change lives and make a difference to the people around us. Lord, again, reignite the wonder and the joy of your grace in our lives and the possibility of sharing that grace in our communities and to our world. Lord, I pray that we will discover in you your limitless grace. I ask this in your name. Amen.